Good morning, all. Thank you for coming out this morning. I just want to encourage us and remind us that God really wants to touch you more than you want to be touched. And God is actually better than you think He is. He's actually good. I don't know how much we believe that. Anybody, all of us, if we've been in a church long enough, would have read books or seen things by guys like Oral Roberts. Anybody? The whole ministry of Oral Roberts and his legacy was built on one simple revelation: that God is a good God. Can you believe that? There is even Oral Roberts University today and all those incredible things, all on a single revelation that God is actually a good God and the devil is a bad devil. That is the literal simplicity of how much God can do with the little bit of revelation and understanding we have of who He is. You see, God is not looking for people that know too much. He's looking for people that will do too much with the little they have. Okay, is that too much? God is not looking for people that know too much. He's only looking for people that will do too much with the little they have. And what He had was, God is a good God. And that became His life truth and revelation that He applied to every aspect of His life. That in every aspect of my life, if I align myself with God, who is a good God, I should expect something good out of it. Because He's a good God, I gotta get good results. I gotta have great results. All because He is a good God. So all that He continually wanting to manifest, He is His goodness, to a point where we are all invited to come and test that the Lord is good. So what it means is, I'm saying I'm good and I dare you to prove me otherwise. That's the dare God is making. I'm so good, prove me otherwise. So, bring your sickness, bring your diseases, bring your brokenness, and prove Him otherwise if you can. And as we try to prove Him otherwise in our brokenness and in our everything, He's so resolute to prove that He is actually who He says He is, and He actually can do what He actually says He can do, and He can actually deliver what He promised to deliver. He is so serious about it that He's willing to make you a liar so He can be true. And this is why the scripture says, let every man be a liar and God be true. I know sometimes I speak Swahili and people don't get me. Here is what I'm saying in Swahili. God is a good God. F- Forget what you've experienced. He's a good God. Forget what you've been told. He's a good God. Forget what the pastor did or didn't do to you. He's a good God. And this is why it's very incredible theology. God is good. God is good. That means there is never a second that he is not good. So every bit and second of your life, in everything we experience and walk through in life, he is good. I'm sure the guy that came up with God is good all the time, that has been an incredible revelation that transformed their life forever. It's just incredible. Literally. I guess the problem we have with the church, we lose the simplicity of the gospel because we want the mind-boggling deep things. You know, those deep, deep, really deep teachings. Well, one of the things that Danny ever said that usually makes sense to me most of the time is that because God is who he is, he puts all the cookies where? On which shelf? Huh? God puts all the cookies on the bottom shelf. Where do you put the cookies? On the top shelf. Why do you put the cookies on the top shelf so kids can't reach them and eat them at will? I tell my kids, this fridge over here is classified. You touch it and eat my Kransky, do it at your own peril. The steak in there is designated. So, the simple truth is, in the way we work, we are wired in the way of putting all the good things on the top shelf because we don't want people touching them, kids touching them. But God, on the opposite, he puts all the good stuff on the bottom shelf so everybody can reach them and everybody can have a grab of them. Yeah, I gotta work on that. What I'm trying to say is, anything and everything good about God is meant to be accessible to us in whichever condition we are. Does that make sense? He's so good that he would not put the cookies on the top shelf so the drunk can't reach it. He puts it way down on the floor so when the drunk falls down, he finds it there. The drunk goes by and he goes, wow, look what's on the floor. It's the goodness of God. How incredible is that? He's so determined for a drunk to drink more. That's why when he pours his wine in his cup overflows so the drunk on the floor can lick up some more. Anybody get this logic? Okay. Tell your neighbor that actually God is better than you think. And tell them again, He's actually daring you to prove him otherwise. So that's your assignment, homework for the week. Go test and see if the Lord isn't good. Is that simple enough? Can we go do that? Hallelujah. I knew you guys were clever, you'll get it. Thank you, sweetheart. Welcome. Oh, I'm welcome. So, those of you that went here on Friday, you should be coming on Friday, you know? That's when I've got the most anointing to do teaching, when I'm here. Barry, you want to give me that formula? The U plus water equals harvest? Working on our math skills. And we've come up with a formula that would help you do what we talked about briefly last week. Anybody remember when we're talking about the 3 and 12? Yeah? Okay. So, Papa Steve always has taught me one thing, that you can never over-repeat yourself. And I'm getting better at repeating myself. All right. So, it's the good news. It's the spring harvest. And in the spring harvest, we want to continue contending and pushing and believing for a harvest. As such, to keep us reminded and to give us an evangelism too, we've got our own brand of water called You Are Awesome and Wonderfully Made. Yeah. It's a spring harvest bottled water, 600 mil spring water. Okay? Not that cheap shot of 300 where they don't give you enough water. This is enough water, 600 mils. Okay? And it's just got a little simple prop for you and all of us that are not very good at sharing our faith, just to keep it in one scripture that is based on Psalm 139, verse 14. Okay? So all you got to do is... As we go into spring and summer and everybody's thirsty, you're just going to go into the water ministry. Just give them a bottle of water and let them know that they are awesome and wonderfully made. And you can run away, and if you run away, you leave them with the website address of this church. You leave them with the physical address of this church. You also leave them with a phone number they can ring, and you can also leave them with the time that we meet for church service. How easy is that? This is good water, full of good news, and all you have to do, that is even too much, you can take some of this water, put it in your lunchroom at work, put it at your staff room at work, take it at your staff room at school, put it in hospital, wherever you want to put them. And bless the people. While blessing the people, they're having some good water. And then if you are daring as some of them, you can cool it nicely, put it in your esky, and go to Centrelink, go wherever there's people in public, people working on the construction site, and just give them some water. How simple is that? Are you looking at me like... Huh? Where's the catch? There's no catch. You're just giving them water and letting them know that they are awesome. They're incredibly, wonderfully made. And since it's so awesome, you might want even to refill the water after you've used the water so you can continue remain being awesome. Anyway, we're just looking and thinking about ways we can engage with the general community and get there and just put ourselves there, but more than that, conversational starters or openers. So we could say, let's go cook sausages like we've done before. Let's go do this. It's too much work, and we don't want to be cooking sausages in the heat. How about just having just some water, just give people water? So the only catch or no catch really is just a conversation starter. It's just a prop to have in there, and better than a business card. Something useful, something memorable, something people haven't remember. That's what I thought. I said, Holy Spirit, this is clever. So the maths is you and that bottle of water out there, it goes somebody having heard some good news. How simple is that? I'm feeling thirsty already. So the setup and the print up thing cost a little bit. So I think next week we'll be having our first shipment of 240 bottles. The more bottles we get, the cheaper it becomes. So, some people gave and enabled us to do the first batch. You can give towards that, or we can get the water. You can give a donation to get it to your friends. If you can't do that, you can still get your donation, your water for free. So either way, if people want to put towards that ministry, awesome. If they can't for whatever reason, you can still get the water and use that wherever you are. Take them to hospitals, lunchrooms, give to school kids as they are thirsting from school or whatever. Yeah, simple enough. I think so. I thought it was brilliant. So, looking forward to our first shipment of water. So, because we got 10 cartons, I think it comes to about $1.10 each. If we get them by the pallet, which is like about 2,000 plus bottles, then they go to 70 cents each. So the more we get, the cheaper it becomes. But even as we are going into summer, as it's getting hot, I don't think when you look at the community giving away 2,000 bottles of water would be that much difficult. Even people with restaurants where they have free water, we can bring some free water for your customers when they are choking on the pizza. All right. Time to give. Who's excited? Yay. Father, we thank you for the grace and the gift of giving. Lord, I thank you for every faithful and cheerful giver that is in this house. I pray for increased blessing and multiplied blessing upon them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you can pass it back if you like.
Karen had something to say on behalf of the Kingdom.
Yeah, can we stay? Can we? We have a few things that we'll need to let you know. So after I've finished talking, or most of you like leaving in my middle of talking, so lock the doors. Nobody leaves. And if they leave in my middle of the talking, give them an expulsion notice. Okay, hang around. That's the point. There's a few things that are just awesome for you to know and learn. Okay? So I've already preached my awesome message. I'm just going to read a few scriptures for us. Amen. So, Lord, I just ask that you continue opening our hearts to you and continue giving us a hunger, a desire, a thirst, and the passion for you. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. So really, what I hope to continue encouraging us is to be intentional about this spring season we are in. Because the more intentional we are about it, the more our hearts are better prepared and equipped to bear much fruit. Probably one of the most astonishing things every time I go home, like to Zambia, it is finding how much drought and hunger is in the surrounding countries, and then how much hunger is in some other parts of Zambia, and how much incredible, huge harvest is sitting in some other parts of Zambia, rotting. So in some parts of Zambia, there is plenty of corn. It is rotting because there is no market for it, and they can't even take it to the market to move it. And in the other part of Zambia, people are starving. And why would that be? See, sometimes we work routinely because it's what we do, but we never prepare for the result. I feel there is a definite move and turnaround that is coming for us as a church, as a local family here. But what I'm not so convinced on is whether we are prepared for the results, or whether we're going to be like the Zambians who have incredible harvest that is rotting. I know the moment you give that water away, if we gave away 2,600 bottles, at the very minimal poorest result, you will have at least maybe 300 people ring up, follow up, or do something in response. But the way we are as a community will quickly lose every response just as soon as we got that response. Because we aren't really living that much of an intentional life as far as the harvest is concerned. I strongly believe the season we're going to walk into is going to require more than the regular, mundane, casual church thing we've been doing. So unless at some point you and I are willing to place the value on the gospel that it deserves, this is just a whole waste of time. I know, I've been told that my message has been very confronting lately. So if you're feeling that way, I just don't know any each other way you can be a Christian. There isn't just two ways to be a Christian. There is only one way, and the only way to be a Christian, it demands of your everything. Unfortunately, that's the only way there is to be a Christian. It will demand of your everything. So, if there is sermon titles, this sermon will be called All or Nothing. Okay? All or Nothing. A few weeks ago, I did share with you about the economy of the kingdom of heaven. It's an economy where we get by giving, where we live by dying. So the challenge is, we're just too much alive, and very little bit of us are dead. So, what was the title of the sermon? I mean, okay. Here is one verse that I found quite incredible. Paul's writing in Revelation is always amazing. But on this particular bit, he says something that pretty much I never thought of much, and probably you haven't either. It is Philippians chapter 4, okay? So if you know the book of Philippians, how many chapters are there? 4, that means it's pretty much the last one. And it is verse 21 and 22, pretty much. That's the very, very last, the very end. Okay? That means he's already dealt with. It's no longer I that live, that Christ lives in me. So after he's said all those incredible things we talk about, Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22 is pretty much signing off his letter. He says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, what should we do? Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. So the people got a letter from Paul. Okay, and after they have written and read all these incredible things we like about Philippians, at the end now he's saying, greet everybody. But it is in that greeting that I found one of the most incredible statements. The brothers with me send their greetings. That's awesome. All the saints greet you. Or say, all the saints send you greetings, especially those belonging to the household of Caesar. Now he's got my attention. And now they've got the attention of all these brothers. Because as far as they know, Paul is in prison and Caesar is going to hang him, kill him, crucify him, do whatever he did, and they did best with Christians. So the last statement they ever expect to hear, that Caesar's household, he's sending them greetings. I'm like, wait a minute. You mean that Caesar that was feeding people to lions? You mean that household that was killing Christians, burning them, outlawing Christianity? The people that taught us to shut up and never speak about Jesus anymore, are they the ones that are sending us greetings? So the household of Caesar involved all the guards, all the officers, lieutenants, all the people in the service of Caesar. Because somehow something happened. That in the face of adversity, in the face of incredible, difficult challenge and danger, where Paul, his life could have been killed, terminated at any time because of his conviction, because of his faith, because of what he stood for. He did not back down. He did not compromise. He did not make friends by watering down what he believes. He actually stood on his conviction. That he was so convinced enough about the value and the necessity to live and to die for the gospel, to the point where they decided, if that's important that much to you, that you can die for it, tell us about it. You see, we are in an era and a society where we think we can love people and accept people by compromising who we are and what we believe. You cannot love people and accept people by compromising what you believe. Compromising what you believe actually loses you their respect. They honored Paul because he was willing to die for what he believed. To a point where, dude, we're going to kill you. But you won't just back down. Just before we kill you, can you explain why you're willing to die? You see, compromising what you believe doesn't demonstrate your love for the people. It just makes you a partaker in their sin. Did anybody hear that? Compromising what you believe does not in any shape or form demonstrate your love and acceptance for people. It just makes you a partaker of their sin. That's all it does. And on top of that, you just lost the persuasion of your conviction. I was listening to my Bible, audio Bible, and it says, do not partake in other people's sins. And it just hit me so hard. How often I've partaken of other people's sins in the name of tolerance and acceptance and loving. Okay? What am I saying? We love people whoever they are, from wherever they are. We love them. We accept them. But what don't we do? We never compromise the truth of who we are and what we believe. Even in this season about these debates we are on, sometimes I wonder, Christian brother, have you even been reading your Bible? Because it's about biblical truth and no preferences or likes this and that. We love them. I would die for any of them gladly. But I'll still keep to what I believe. Now, this is not a gay marriage sermon. This is a sermon about how much do you believe what you believe? Because if you believe what you believe with that greater conviction, that's what is going to bring people to question what they believe. Okay? Other people will question what they believe only when you are resolute on what you believe. That these people believed in the gospel that much that they were willing to die for it to a point where the household of Caesar questioned what they believed. To a point that the household of Caesar became Christians themselves because some Christians believed enough. What if Paul had done what we are doing? Watered down his position. What if Paul had backed down on the fundamental truth of the gospel? I don't believe the household of Caesar would have ever come to salvation. I've said before, the compromises of one generation becomes a standard for the next generation. So whatever compromises you and I are going to make in this day and era, that's what is going to be a standard for the next generation. I was reading a thing when I was in America about the lady that went to Disneyland, and she takes her daughters in the bathroom at Disneyland, and this man walks in the bathroom and is staring at all the women doing what they do in the bathroom. And everybody is just dead silent because apparently you certainly live in the world where that man could be feeling like a woman inside. So who are you to tell them they can't be in that toilet? Anyway, good luck with democracy. So, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to the household of Caesar. And I'm sure even as Paul writes this, it's a crowning moment of all his suffering. That what I've suffered for, what I've endured this pain for, in the end, I've defeated Caesar. Because his grandkids, they're saying, "Hallelujah, Jesus." I guess in what I want to encourage us is, if we're going to do this gospel thing, It's going to be costly. And at some point, you and I may have to be willing to pay a cost. And it is only possible to come to a place of willingness to pay a cost, tapping from what I said a few weeks ago, only if we come to a place of choosing to live for something greater than ourselves. Unless we come to a place where we are willing to live for something greater than ourselves, we'll always shy back. We'll always shrink back. We'll never come to a place of committing to a point where these people we hear about and read about in Scripture have come to or went through. Why is this important for you and me in this day and age? Because it is you and me that are carrying the greatest promise of the greatest revival. What that means is for you and me to be able to carry the greatest revival, we might be required to pay even a greater price for it. You hear that? We might be required to even carry or pay a greater price. I know when I became a Christian, maybe it is where I became a Christian. Nothing extreme about it. How often have we missed our church because the laundry wasn't done? And when did we ever miss work because the laundry wasn't done? Never. Just a little illustration about what we place more value on. Here's how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He told a lot of parables about the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And this is one of the parables that the other guys didn't pick up on, only Matthew talked about it. Remember that bit? Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. How much of the stuff did he have? Did he have to sell? All of it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What does that mean? The kingdom of God should be worth everything you have, plus more. The kingdom of God should be worth all that you are. Up until we get to the point where the kingdom of God is worth all that we are falling short of getting it. I talk to the people on this side. Up to the point where the kingdom of God is worth everything you are, everything you have, you are still falling short of getting it. Because it will cost you everything that you have. Now, you gotta understand, it's good business. By giving up everything you are, you're not making a loss. Okay? You're not making a loss. You're actually getting something that is far greater, exceeding value than everything you have. Does that make sense? At the moment, in Zambia, they are giving licenses for gold mining and everything mining like no man's business. So it's the simple logic. I see the guy who's selling his farm for $1 million, kwacha. And I know there is gold or diamond on that piece of land. I will be foolish not to come auction my kids. Mark was done this way. Privatize the daughters and liquidate the sons. The point is, you get to a place of knowing, if I am going to get something of greater value, I gotta go sell the chicken, sell the spoon, the cup, get rid of everything so I have enough just to get the field that has got great treasure in it. Because what is gonna come of it will repay you 1 million times over. And that's a point where I don't really think we've actually grasped the value the gospel has. Because if we did, none of us will still be hanging on to spoons and forks and cups. So, here's the offer. If you are willing to die for him, Anne, then you will never die. So why would I want to be hanging on to dear life? Because whoever hangs on to dear life, what will happen? We'll lose it. Whatever we hang on to, we're going to lose. Whatever we release to him, we'll receive 1 million times over. On Wednesday, we were talking about why should people suffer for the gospel? It is a willingness to suffer for the gospel that amplifies the true value of the gospel. And that is what you are seeing when the household of Caesar is sending greetings. Because for them, it came to a point that the value that these people have placed on the gospel is to die for. So killing them is pointless. Anybody get that logic? The value you've placed on the gospel is to die for. So should they choose to kill you, it is pointless. So, I'm thinking this gospel thing is that important for God to choose to become a baby in nappies and die on the cross so you can have it. It must be pretty important. Because if it wasn't that important, he should have sent Gabriel to die. But it was that important that he chose to do it himself. So the question is, how important is the gospel to you? What price are we willing to pay for the gospel? Have we discovered treasure in a hidden field? If we have, are we willing to sell everything so we can just get that one field? If we haven't, not to worry. God will give us an opportunity. Probably the most inspirational statement of the day. So, having people insult you on Facebook because of what you believe, call it practice run. Okay. I got 6 minutes. Are you feeling 6 minutes after all that he said? Oh, deliver us, O Lord. In the 6 minutes we have, 5 minutes. I feel something in the spirit. It excites me. And the Lord, He's already dispatched harvest angels over this nation. Okay, I'm not saying He's going to. He's already done that. But they can't do it without you, Lord. Yeah? Angels are very good at it. But they need your cooperation. Because the harvest angels are already there, even with a little simple act of giving somebody that bottle of water, you'll be amazed at how he multiplies the harvest your way. And as I know, winning people to the Lord is easy. Having people come to the church is easy. Keeping them and discipling them, that's the difficult part. And that's something that we, Lord, have not been very particularly very good at. And that's the bit that I'd like we, Lord, to mature in and grow into. Because as the harvest pours in, we'll be like a barn with holes that is leaking souls out everywhere. That's not good stewardship. Does that make sense? 3 minutes to go. So can I encourage us? Ask the Lord of harvest to give you a passion for the harvest. Because the harvest is not something for the select few. A harvest is for everybody. Like I shared with you in Africa, it is actually the ordinary church people that are reaching those three, discipling those three, and following up those three, and not the pastors or the elders. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Tony, is that you?